Well, you guys, we've had a tough summer, haven't we? I mean, I spent some time up in Montana this summer. Montana's burning up. By the way, just talking to Cody Stimler, attends this church, he was telling me he was just up in Montana, and they kind of live out on the plain there looking out at the mountains, and he said it looks like something out of a movie. It looks like prehistoric times with like volcanoes everywhere because it's just burning everywhere you see. You got Montana on fire. You have Idaho on fire. You have Oregon on fire. You have Washington on fire. California's on fire. I don't know if you knew this, but Canada is on fire. Russia is on fire. Eastern Europe is on fire. We had a tremendous hurricane hit Texas, Hurricane Harvey. Now we have Irma barreling down, after Irma, Jose, after Jose, Katina. Okay, the world is going to bits. Interestingly enough, not only that, but you know, I remember like when I was a kid. Do you guys remember this? They're like, this is what you do in case of a nuclear war. Did you guys ever have to like crawl under your desk when you were little kids? Yeah, Yari, I see your hands going up. My kids have never had to crawl under their desk because of like learning how to deal with the nuclear war, but all of a sudden now we have North Korea with nuclear bombs that can reach the United States. More than that, you have this insane radicalization of both the left and the right politically. So there are basically, people are becoming more and more polarized in their thinking. Jesus describes these very kinds of things as birth pangs in his sermon about the world and what the world will be like as we move toward the end of time. And I think it's interesting because it's not just Christians that have this sort of palpable sense of anxiety about the world right now, right? I mean, even secular people who do not believe in God are desperately afraid that if we don't do something now about global warming, the world will become uninhabitable for our children and grandchildren. So as I was thinking about this, I noticed there are some things that people do in this context. And what I thought we would do is we would take a look at what the Bible teaches the end time challenge of the churches are, or the end time challenge of the church is. We need to spend some time looking at what this chaos in the world means for the church. And so we're going to kind of end where we ended last week, where we're going to begin where we ended last week, in Revelation chapter 12. And it's very symbolic language, but it's a pretty simple, straightforward message. Here it is. The dragon was enraged with the woman. The dragon is the personification of evil in the devil. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and the woman, as we learned last week, is a representative of the people of God. God lives in a personal covenant relationship with his people, and that is like God's wife. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now, what Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 is saying is that the devil is incredibly angry at God's people who keep his commandments and insist on always telling the truth about who Jesus is. So the dragon is enraged with God's people who keep the commandments and insist on telling the truth about who Jesus is. Now, that's Revelation chapter 12. That's the end of Revelation 12. Revelation 13 talks about how he accomplishes this, and in Revelation 14, we have kind of the conclusion. So chapter 12, 17 is the introduction. Chapter 14, verse 12 is the conclusion. And I want you to notice kind of the concluding remark about the end time crisis the globe will face. Notice the concluding remark. This calls for, read these two words with me, this calls for patient endurance. There's this global crisis that will come upon humanity, And this crisis will require patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. So in a world where there's wars and rumors of wars and nature is out of control, there is going to come a time where a crisis will come, and that crisis will require endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Maybe a major little kind of side note here, or maybe more than a side note, a central note, really important thing that we cannot miss. The reason that we are loyal to Jesus, even at times of great pain or suffering to ourselves, is because being loyal to Jesus is worth it. We believe the eyewitness testimonies, all right? As Christians, we are not fools. We are not easily duped. We're not deceived. As Christians, we believe the eyewitness testimony of people who saw Jesus hang on the cross and die. We believe the eyewitness testimony of people who saw blood and water pouring out of the ruptured pericardial cavity around the heart. We believe the eyewitness testimony of people who saw him laid in a tomb on that Friday afternoon. And we believe the eyewitness testimony of the hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive, and then those very people were willing to risk their lives to continue telling the story of the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. You follow me here this morning. So in other words, we are not fools who are duped into believing fairy tales. We are rational people who have believed the true story of eyewitnesses about a crucified and risen Savior, and so we have loyalty to that Jesus, God in flesh, dead and resurrected. We have loyalty to him because of what he accomplished for us. It's incredible. He accomplished victory over the grave. And because of that, we are absolutely filled with loyalty to him. And it doesn't matter what comes our way, we will remain loyal to him. And so Revelation describes a moment, and it introduces it by saying that the dragon, the devil, is angry with the people of God, the woman, and specifically at those who keep his commands and hold fast, always telling the truth about who Jesus is. The dragon is angry at those people, and he's going to throw a crisis at them, and that crisis will call for patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, Revelation 13 describes that crisis, again, not in the fantastic way that so many preachers describe. And so I had a sister come to me and say, "You don't like the end times," and actually I love talking about the end times, but I get disturbed by the fanaticism that people, the folk Christianity people read into the end times. Do you hear what I'm saying here this morning, church? Oh, let me say it again. I have no problem talking about the end times because the Bible talks about the end times. What I don't like is all of the fanaticism people read into the Bible. I don't like all the folk Adventism and the folk Christianity people read in. I don't like the weirdness. But without the weirdness, actually, there's a lot of really great, important stuff there. And the reason my aversion is to the weirdness, because I see people get focused on the weirdness other than right here, remaining faithful to who? Jesus. So what happens in Revelation 13? What is that crisis that God's people face? It's actually very simple. You have a dragon, which is a symbol of the devil, and then you have a sea beast, which is a religious power, and you have an earth beast, which is a government, civil power, okay? And what you see in Revelation 13 is the spiritual forces of evil joining with religion and politics, all right? We see a uniting of religion and politics together to make loyalty to Jesus difficult. Okay. That's what we see. Now, let me show that to you, and I want you to notice a key refrain here, a key refrain. Here it is. And you listen for the word of emphasis and repetition. The people worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, who can wage war against it? The inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image of the beast to be killed. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, the smoke of their torment will be rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Okay, what was the word of emphasis and the word of repetition? Worship. Now, I want you to understand something really significant here. So in Revelation, you have this introduction, God's people keep the commands and tell the truth about who Jesus is. That's the introduction. The conclusion is there's a crisis that requires God's people to endure difficult times while they keep God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. And in between that, there is a crisis of worship. There is a crisis of worship. Now, that crisis of worship is framed up in the language of God's commands. Let me read it to you here. The first of the Ten Commandments prohibits the worship of anyone other than the true God. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. And notice what it says here. They worship the who? The dragon. That's language that's designed to communicate a violation of God's first commandment. Now, the second commandment prohibits the worship of images. I want you to notice what verse 14 says. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an what? Image in honor of the beast. So I want you to notice there is a specific mention of worshiping images, which is forbidden by the second command. Now, the third command, notice the third command. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his what? What does the third commandment prohibit? The misuse of God's name. Now, fascinatingly enough, it also speaks in the language of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And notice it says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the springs, and the springs of water. Now this language, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That language actually comes from the command in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, where it commands us to remember the Sabbath day. I want you to notice here on the screen. In the Sabbath command, it says that we should remember the Sabbath day, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. In Revelation 14, it says that we are to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. In the Greek version of the Old Testament and the Greek version of Revelation 14, these phrases are identical. And by the way, just as a little side note, some of you may have heard this before. I learned about the connection between Revelation 14 and the Sabbath commandment. I learned this not from a Seventh-day Adventist. I learned it from the Greek New Testament. In the Greek New Testament that you get whenever you take a Greek class, and I don't care if you take the Greek class at Notre Dame, a Catholic seminary, or you take it at Andrews University in Berrien Springs, a Seventh-day Adventist seminary, or you take it at Andrews University in England, a Anglican seminary, or you take it at Westminster, a Presbyterian seminary, it doesn't matter where you go to seminary, you get the same Greek New Testament. And all of those Greek New Testaments tell you where, if it's a quote from the Old Testament, it tells you where it's a quote from right there in the text. I have it in my office. You can come see it anytime you'd like. And in my Greek New Testament, the same Greek New Testament every pastor in every church in all of the world has, it specifically says in Revelation 14, verse 7, that it's quoting the Sabbath command. Now, what's interesting then, what do we see in Revelation chapter 14? A crisis will come when religion and government work together to make obedience to the commands of God difficult for God's people. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. I have a wife. Many of you have a wife or a husband or a spouse. These commands concerning worship are absolutely rational and simple. Where's my wife? There she is. All right. Imagine I had a wife in addition to my wife. Okay. Okay. Don't imagine that very long. Okay. How would my wife respond to that? Outrage, right? She might break the commandment, thou shalt not kill, right? Now, my wife is before everyone, right? She, because of the nature of our covenant relationship, she has absolute first priority. Even parents, and by the way, a little parenting advice here, your husband or your wife is more important than your kids. Did you hear that? Okay, moms sometimes need to hear that. Now, imagine that I, number two, didn't have another wife, but I had images of other women all over the house. Okay? So when Becky went out into the garage, my garage is like a workout space with a climbing gym, and it's completely epic. Ping pong table, it's like the full-on man cave. Women are totally welcome. But imagine if I had images of other women out there. How would my wife relate to that? Again, I would die. She would kill me, okay? And I would deserve it. Okay. Now, imagine I misused Becky's name. So that instead of whenever I used her name, I used it with joy, I used it when I smashed my hand with a hammer. Ah, Becky! Right? Or of, instead of speaking of her in tender ways, I used her name in a careless way. Last one. Imagine if every time my wife scheduled special time for us to enjoy together, I just didn't show up. I never showed up. She's like, hey, let's get together and have dinner and you know, the kids are away and let's just, you know, let's do it right and let's just have a great time and you know, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock comes and goes. I don't call. I don't text. I just, you know, and I get home at 10 o'clock and she's like, where were you? And I'm like, hey, baby, I choose the times. And I didn't choose this. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Get with the program. What would that do to the nature of our relationship? Again, she would kill me. Okay? Now, the point here is this. Sometimes when we talk about God's commands, we make it like God is just being arbitrary here, right? Like, God has 10 rules and you got to follow them because that's the way it is. Well, no, God isn't being arbitrary. God is telling us how to live in covenant relationship with Him. He's the only God. If you put another God there, you might as well not even worship God because you have totally, it's like spitting in His face. And if you have images of false gods, again, it's totally disrespectful. And if you misuse His name, it's disrespectful. And if you don't show up when He has scheduled special time for you, again, it's disrespectful. And so God is telling us, look, there are people who know the truth about Jesus. He died, He was buried, He was resurrected. And those people have seen and been captivated by the incredible beauty of who He is. And they live lives that honor Him and respect their commitment to Him. They have no other gods before Him. They do not worship idols. They do not misuse His name. And they show up at those special times, remember the Sabbath day, that God has designated for His people. And the crisis is that religious-looking things will join with political-looking things, and they will spin a different version of Christianity that lets you be forgiven but live in disloyalty and rebellion. Now look, If my wife or I made some tragic mistake in our marriage and broke one of those four cardinal rules we just talked about, and I repented or she repented, presumably we would give each other grace and call each other back to loyalty. Amen? Because that's the way it's supposed to work. But if my wife or I insisted on receiving grace and living in continued disloyalty, it would destroy the relationship. You're following me here this morning, church? Okay. So look, a crisis is coming. In the world that's going to bits, a crisis is coming where religion and politics will work together to make living a life in loyalty to Jesus difficult. And part of the end time call for the church is to remain faithful to Jesus, like it says there in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. It says these words. Here they are. I have to get there. Didn't realize it was back that far. There it is. This time will call for patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep His commands and what? Remain faithful to Jesus. Church family, look, this as the pastor of this church, here's my goal: to lead you and myself, for that matter, to radical faithfulness to Jesus Christ and obedience to His commands. Now, this crisis described in Revelation chapters 12, 13, and 14 is not the only test that will befall God's people. Matthew chapter 25 tells us another vignette, another picture of the challenge that God's last day people face. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His what? Glorious throne. Jesus is going to come. He's going to sit on His glorious throne, and it says these words. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." By the way, just as a little side note here, I was going through this list here, and I have to tell you, I read this and I was pretty proud of our church. Not proud in a way that keeps me, not an arrogant proud, that keeps me from striving to do more. You follow? We always want to strive to do better, but you know, we have an absolutely incredible prison ministry at this church. There are good, godly people that storm the gates down there at the prison every single week and teach the gospel, and we have seen over the years dozens and dozens and dozens of prisoners come to faith in Jesus Christ and embracing a life of loyalty to Him. And I just think, what an awesome church. Because, look, every time I walk through those gates into the prison, it's kind of creepy. Like, it's not, let me say, it's not kind of creepy. It's really creepy. That place is filled with people who have done absolutely horrible things. That's why they're there. And you kind of go in there and you're just, you know, like, I'm a skinny white kid. And I'm just like walking around, and there are all of these people there. I mean, just a sea of people, and I'm just this little tiny guy. Tiny. I mean, I'm not that tiny, but I'm pretty little. Compared to a lot of those guys, I'm tiny. You follow what I'm saying? And we have people that go there every single week. I think about this, I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I mean, I think about the faithful women and men who year after year after year after year gave away food and clothing down in our community service center. Absolute heroes. I mean, when those people walk through the door, we should stand up and salute them for the incredible life-giving ministry they have done. Amen? And check this out. I mean, it says, I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. You know, there's a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. There's a hospital in this town because good, godly Seventh-day Adventists decided to create one. Like, let's not forget. I mean, isn't that awesome? I just think that is awesome. You guys know, right? Like, Christians invented hospitals. Did you know that? There were no such thing as, in Greece, Rome, you're sick, you're old, you're dying. We don't need you anymore. You are no longer productive. We will be happy to kill you. That's the way Greece and Rome operated. When the Christians came along, they were like, no, we care for people. I mean, Christians invented hospitals, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is following in that beautiful tradition of Jesus in taking care of the sick. Amen? I mean, Jesus, I needed clothes, you clothed me, I was sick, you looked after me, I was in prison, you came to visit me. Or look at this, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Again, we have a beautiful food bank doing just that. I was thirsty. Fortunately, most people have plenty to drink here. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Jesus says, interesting, he says this. He says to these people, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, you helped me. And the people say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the, what? Least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now think about that. I want you to think about that. When you see a person in need, you are looking at God in human flesh. That's incredible. Church, I said a moment ago, I'm proud of our church. I am. Sometimes I get down on us and I get down on myself, but when I look at the kinds of things that people do, and I think about our medical professionals who on their own nickel travel around the world giving dental care and medical care and people who go build churches. I mean, I think about the heart of service I see in this place. It's inspiring. It's really inspiring. And not only does it, I mean, it inspires me, it stirs me up to want to be a person who does good. Amen? And not a pride where we sit back and rest on our laurels, but the need is great. God, increase our capacity to serve. Amen? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice this. Who is the fire prepared for? God does not stoke the fires of hell because he wants people there. You cannot miss this point, church. God, through Christ, did everything in his power to save every single human being. And there is no reason for any human being there to be there. God never intended for people to be there. The fire is for the devil and his angels. In fact, look what he says earlier. He says this. Earlier he says, come you, blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the what? Creation of the world. From the very beginning, God wanted to take and keep humanity for him and his good and his glory. And so when people are lost, it's not because God doesn't want them, it's because they have chosen to get on track with the enemy. You follow me here? In other words, when people are lost, it's not because God wants it that way, it's because people wanted it that way. So he says to them, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Now, I want you to think about the way religious people work. Right? Like if I saw Jesus, there's no question I would help him. And what Jesus is saying is, when you see the poor, you see Jesus. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Church, follow me here. When we're talking about the challenge that God issues to the church, it's twofold. There is the challenge to know God and be loyal to Him. And that is brought into sharp focus in the book of Revelation. There will be a crisis that calls us to keep the commandments of God and remain faithful to Jesus. That is clearly biblical truth. But there is also the crisis all around us of the poor and the hungry and the needy, and there is another end time crisis God calls us to prepare for by serving those in need. You follow me here this morning? So here's the challenge, church. Here's the challenge. God is calling for us to continually seek to do good in this world as we live lives of loyalty to Jesus. And as the world falls to bits and the floodwaters rise and the fires spread and the earthquake hit Mexico, I didn't even mention that one, and I didn't mention Bangladesh, Bangladesh, South Asia, 40 million people displaced by floods during this whole Texas fiasco. It's hard to even think about 40 million. What does 40 million people look like? 40 million people with nothing displaced, right? So here's the thing, church. We live in a time where the earth is reeling because of the bad choices of humanity. We live in a time where chaos is breaking out. And there's a couple of ways for us to think about this, right? We can run around and we can be consumed. Every time the Pope gets a cold, we can write about it. You know what I'm saying? You've been a part of that kind of, you've maybe seen that. Or every time, you know, every time some ecumenical thing happens, we can get into a tizzy about it. But what I would like to see us do as a church, I would like to see us come alongside one another. And for me to say, Margie, how can I support you in your life of obedience to the commandments of God and loyalty to Jesus Christ? Jim, how can we as a church work together to keep you faithful to Jesus and stir you up?
Can I read this?
Jim, go ahead. Jim wants to read something.
Do you have a mic?
Yeah, I guess. I trust Jim a lot.
So we've been talking about doing things for others, and this is a great segue. I received on a pathway to health letterhead from the director there. As you know, that's the medical outreach, dental, optical, psychological outreach that they have done through the Bay Area. I went to the one in Los Angeles last year.
Okay, can I just give a little bit? They have these huge free medical dental outreaches. Seventh-day Adventist churches and conferences have been sponsoring these. Go ahead.
Okay, so we have one coming up, Christmas vacation in Phoenix. It's at 25, 26, 27 of December. This is the note. Our Pathway Phoenix event is 4.5 months away, and we are in great need of more volunteers to serve the 9,000 plus potential citizens who will be walking through the doors. In addition to our regular services and target populations, we've learned that Phoenix is a home to thousands of refugees from a variety of different countries, and we anticipate many of them needing our medical services and our social services that will be including ongoing English as a second language courses, job placement, financial planning. We're partnering with various ministries, local churches, et cetera. As of this email, we have 900 volunteers, less than one-third of the target volunteer goal of 3,500 to meet the needs of 9,000 plus patients. There's a great need. I went last year, there were 3,000 in Los Angeles. We worked mightily for about 2.5 days and treated those people with millions of dollars of care. I mean, we have treadmills, we have echo machines, we have optical, we have dental, we produce glasses. We took people's teeth out. We put bridges, we made bridges. All kinds of things, psychological things. They're in need of volunteers. If you have any interest at all in serving, as we looked up here, beyond our local church, as we learned today, God is calling us to do this. Give me a call. I'll give you the link.
Hey, thank you so much, Jim. I think that was good, wasn't it? Yeah. So here's the reality, and this is the thing that I'm so excited about, right? About our church. Our church, we can be the people who are pointing fingers at other religions. We've done that for far too long. We can also be the people who are coming alongside one another and saying, what is it going to take for us to remain faithful to Jesus no matter the circumstance? What is it going to take for us to remain faithful to the commandments of God? It's not easy to remain faithful to the commandments of God. My heart is evil and so is yours. And we need to stir one another up to faithfulness to Jesus Christ, obedience to the commandments of God, especially as we see the world going to bits. And then we need to be people who are doing good in this world. And the opportunity to do good is constantly expanding because the brokenness in the world is constantly expanding. Amen? And maybe God will lead us, Jim, to do such a clinic here in Sonora.